amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look with me to the book of Mark in chapter 6. Mark in chapter 6. On Sunday nights, we've been going through, we haven't for the last few weeks because of holidays and all the things taking place, but we are in a series on Sunday night on the teachings of Christ, and we began with the very first message that Jesus presented, and then all through the Gospels, just studying what Jesus Christ taught. Now, understand that Jesus didn't do away with the Old Testament. This is something that basic, but we need to understand it. He fulfilled the Old Testament. All the prophecies, all the law, everything, all the principles, he fulfilled the Old Testament, and he's establishing a New Testament. He's establishing a different dispensation of time. He established the New Testament church age, which we're still in, been in since Christ came. Christ established, he was establishing it while he was walking on the face of the earth. In order to do that, then he would have to choose his apostles. And those apostles would be the main part of the apostolic age. That was the age of transitioning between Old Testament and New Testament. And he had trained them to be able to transition to the New Testament church age. He established it. He established his church while he was here. Church didn't come on after Christ. No, he established his church while he was here. And as he established his church, then the disciples, the apostles during the apostolic age, was to introduce all that Jesus Christ had taught, and introducing the Holy Spirit of God during the apostolic age. Once Christ left, he sent the Comforter who would be a part of this New Testament church age, and he would dwell within the hearts and the lives of believers. And so all this was taking place. Now, that's why I've been teaching and preaching on the teachings of Christ, because that's exactly what the apostles had to pass on till after the apostolic age. The apostolic age ended with the death of the last apostle, okay? And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with, okay? Jesus Christ was perfect. His word was perfect. So he came, he did away with the Old Testament law, establishing a New Testament. He presented the Word, and when the Word was completed, okay, completed, written down, all the letters, all that Jesus Christ was established, and the written down Word of God, okay, that's this Bible that we have before us, then all of those temporary sign gifts, the speaking in tongues, all the different signs and miracles that were done in the apostolic age were done. Because that which was perfect was completed at the end of the apostolic age. We had the completion of the Word of God and written down for us. And so now we've, for some 2,000 years, we've had the Bible, and we've had it written down, preserved, so that we might continue to do our part in our generation in this New Testament church age, as I believe we're in possibly the last generation before the end of the church age, which will take place at the rapture of the church. And so we've been going through and we're teaching on the teachings of Christ. And we're just got into one message into the third year of his public ministry. The third year of his public ministry is known as the year of opposition. The year of opposition. And so with all that said, now hopefully it brought you up to where we're at tonight. Now you can stand with me. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 6, verse 7 down to verse 13. Verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, When you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we again bow before you tonight, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in church. Thank you for the precious holy word that you preserve for us and every opportunity we have to hear it taught and hear it preached. And so tonight I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The year of opposition, so as persecution would increase, for the religious rulers had already determined that they were not going to receive Christ as the Messiah and that he needed to be done away with. And so the persecution would increase in the year of opposition. So as it would increase, so would his training of his disciples, because he knew that he would be the one to prepare them to lead in the apostolic age. He would be the one to prepare them to carry on the work that he would have established as a New Testament church. And then during the apostolic age, the disciples and all that would get saved during that time, then they would carry it on to the next generation. And every generation was to pass it on to those who would receive it and pass it on to the next generation. And so that's just the way it has been going now for some 2,000 years. And so as we find here in chapter 6 that he is now getting them to go out and to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach the words of Christ, to see souls that would believe in Jesus Christ, and then present them and prepare them for their opportunities to meet Christ. And so this is somewhat exactly what he has done for us. This is symbolic, if you will, of what the entire church age is supposed to be doing until Christ returns. So the training of the disciples so that they could pass it on, so that they would train to pass it on and pass it on, pass it on. That's why our motto of this church when we started 36 years ago has not changed. We bring them in to build them up, to send them out, to bring them in, to build them up, to send them out, to bring them in, to build them up, and that is going to continue because that's the work of the church. That's what Jesus established. So here we find that he starts sending them out two by two. Now there's a lot of reasons for that, but they would always have support. The New Testament church, we're here to support each other in the work of the Lord. And the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus Christ is going to preserve his church until he determines when he's going to rapture the church and end this church age. So he sent them out two and two, and he sent them out with his power to help. Verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth to witness for him, to do all the things that they were to do to introduce humanity to the Savior. He sent them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits because he wanted them to realize who the enemy was. The enemy for them is the same enemy that we face today. It's not people, it's the devil himself. Now, people are not innocent when they yield to evil thoughts and evil ways and they allow the devil to work through them, that type of thing. But they're not the enemy. Humanity are the ones that God sent his son to die for. And we are to be here to help them to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So as he sends them out, he equipped them. And that's important because whatever God's will is for our lives, you can mark it down, he will have equipped us to accomplish it. The first thing that he equips us with is what he sent them out. They heard his voice, and so he equips us with his word. Promise that this word would never pass away. Heaven and earth's going to pass away. My word shall never pass away. He promised to preserve it for us until the end. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, I love what the Apostle Paul, during this apostolic age, he wrote one of the inspired books. He actually wrote 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. But in 2 Timothy, we find that Paul wrote what the Holy Spirit of God had led him to write to be able to be an encouragement to Timothy, but would also be used to be an encouragement to every born-again believer throughout this New Testament church age. And he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Just mark it down. As you get closer to the end of times, you get closer to the rapture of the church, things are going to get worse. And we somewhat preached on that this morning. Language is going to get worse. Communication is going to get worse. There's more vulgar language taking place today. There's more using God's name in vain today. And for the most part, people don't even blink at it. It's becoming common to so many in the world. But he says that seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou. No matter what the world does, no matter how they get off track, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, of course, he would have been talking about the Old Testament Scriptures and the prophecies and all that was there that Jesus came to fulfill. And then understanding what Paul would give him as New Testament Scriptures. But, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." How that Jesus fulfilled and revealed salvation through him. And then he says this. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Isn't that a blessing? "This is not of man." If man wrote it, they would be filled with a lot of errors. If man preserved it, it would be filled with a lot of errors. But if we believe that God is able to create the heavens and the earth, he's able to design humanity and every living creature and given life to all things, if our God is able to do those types of things, how can we not think that our God is able to preserve his word exactly the way he wants it to be preserved for his church? And his word has been preserved. It's the same word that they preached in the first century that the 21st century church is to preach. This very same Bible. Now we understand it wasn't given to us in the English-speaking language until around 1611. We understand that. But God, I believe, had his hand involved in preserving it in the English language. And I believe we have it today in this King James Version of the Bible. It's withstood the test of time. It allows us to read the same thing. That which is different is not the same. Amen. If it doesn't say the same thing, it's not the same thing. You're changing words and changing this and everything else, it's not the same. If I write you a letter, I don't want somebody coming in there and changing it, thinking this is what I wanted you to, what I really wanted you to have from me, and changing it to make it mean something that I didn't want it to mean. I want you to read exactly what I write to you if I would write you a letter. God's written us New Testament. It is exactly what God wants us to hear from him. It's not to be changed. It's not to be diluted. It is to be understood. So we find here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is what you get from it. Doctrine. The first thing that he said, doctrine. The basis of what we believe is doctrine. I've got to have God's doctrine. I've got to know. I often say, and it's so true, the Bible makes me Baptist because of the doctrine. We didn't come out of the Catholicism. We're not Protestant. We're Baptist. Protestant religions came out of the Protestant church during the Reformation era. We've never been a part of the Catholic Church. We've always had the very same scriptures, so we've always had the very same doctrine that we hold to today. Doctrine for reproof, for correction. If I'm getting off track, the Bible is there for anyone to use to correct anybody else. The Bible is the authority. We just had our church elections, and the Bible is the authority. That is the God and His Word. God is represented by His Word. And then what God has established as His church and the positions that God has established in the church. But it's the Bible. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, or that person that's representing God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. As long as I stay preaching the word, then it's perfect. When I get off of sidetrack from preaching the word and I start delving into preferences and I start delving into other thoughts outside of what the Bible says, that's when you get in trouble. Just stay with what the Bible says. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, all that he has need of, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we find here that he equipped them as we have been equipped today through his word. He equipped them by allowing each one of his apostles, each one of his disciples, to have their own personal testimony. He didn't get the mass together and say, all of you are going to get saved at the same time, same place, same things. No. He gave each one a little bit different testimony. As I look around this auditorium tonight, every one of us have a unique testimony designed by God. How you come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. There's someone here who said, I was raised in church. I was raised by God-fearing mom and dad, and they helped me to understand the scriptures. I believe that when you're raised to understand the scriptures, the younger you are, the earlier you'll come to an age of accountability where you'll understand it and have an opportunity to get saved. But everybody, even in your own upbringing, every one of us have a little bit different type of testimony. All of us have a little bit different slant on how we come to know Christ. And yet everyone is to be used to help people to come to know Christ. Yeah. Each one had their own testimony. We have four of the gospel writers. And each one writes the very same stories, a little bit different. Now, yeah, they were under the inspiration, I understand that. But God used their individual personality and their individual experiences to present to us the life of Christ. We have four different gospels that present the life of Christ. They don't contradict each other. Matter of fact, they all harmonize together. If I ask four of you to describe me to other people, can I tell you, there would be four different descriptions. Would one be right and one be wrong? Not necessarily. It would be didn't know me. And so that's going to be a little bit different, a little bit different take on things. And so we find that God used these different writers of the scriptures to write as they were inspired, but God used their testimony as they would write. No better apostle to write the book of Revelation than John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, God allowed him to write that about himself in the book of John. I love that. Even though it was inspired by God, God allowed him to write, referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, placed on an island of Patmos, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and seeing the resurrected Savior, and wrote down everything about past, present, and future. Wow. Good stuff. He equipped them. We have been equipped. And then he commissioned them. He commissioned them to go out two by two into all these cities. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we find that we have been commissioned. The church has been commissioned before the Lord would ascend into heaven. He gave this great commission that is still the great commission for us today. It was a great commission for the first century church. It's the same great commission for the 21st century church. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." We still lead people to Christ by teaching them salvation. Then after salvation, we baptize them in the name of the Trinity, as God has told us to do. So we still do that today. Always have done that as Baptists. Never have believed in baptismal regeneration. Always believe in the blood of Christ being the only thing that can forgive and wash away your sins. And once you receive him, it gives you an opportunity to identify with him through believer's baptism, helping us to understand there's a Trinity every time we baptize, because we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are to get them saved, baptized, and discipled. As a church, we continue to do that. Wow. Individually, we must believe that we are equipped with what this world needs, beginning with our own Jerusalem. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 1, in Acts in chapter 1. Everybody following me tonight, amen? Nothing new, but hopefully it'll inspire you just to continue to keep doing what God would have us to do. In the book of Acts, the Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 8, again, the last commission before Jesus would ascend into heaven, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." All believers are to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is something that we need to be very much aware of. First of all, in our own Jerusalem. That's those around you. Every born again believer, the first ministry you have is to reach your family. That's your Jerusalem. As a church, our Jerusalem is Indianapolis. And those that are a part of this local New Testament church, we want to reach Indianapolis. But at the same time, we're wanting to reach our families, and the same time we're wanting to reach Indianapolis, we're mindful of the state of Indiana, we're mindful of the United States of America, and we're mindful of the world. Because the whole world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has equipped us to be able to take it to the world, starting with our Jerusalem. So he equipped them. Go back to our text there in Mark in chapter 6. Gave them power, sent them out two and two. Verse 8 and 9, as he equipped them, he instructed them and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, nor scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now, why would it be important for them to go out like this? Because he wanted them to go out by faith. Take nothing except the bare essentials and be dependent upon me. So he's telling them, I'm sending you out. I have given you the commission. I have given you the word. I've given you a testimony. Now you just got to go out by faith. What are we going to face in the world? It's been different. Every generation's had their battles. We have ours today, probably, I don't know, would you say the most severe? There's been a lot of persecution, a lot of martyrs for the cause of Christ over the 2,000 years of New Testament church history. But I believe we are in the last days. Take nothing except your faith and go represent me. He's telling us to be dependent upon him. Continue to do what I have commissioned you to do, and I'll supply your need. As a Lighthouse Baptist Church, 36 years, we've continued to do the same thing. And you know what? God has supplied our every need. Yeah. Yes. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it goes right along with what he presented there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Stop putting so much emphasis on all these other things and start understanding the important thing is to serve me, is to accomplish what I have you there on earth to do. And then he would say in verse 31, he would say, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and for your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of, all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have faith. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just serve me. Focus on what I've equipped you and instructed you to do. If we go back into our text, after he instructed them, then he warned them. I love this warning because we need to listen to it and apply it. He warned them not to allow themselves to be sidetracked or discouraged when it comes to serving the Lord and accomplishing what he has us here to accomplish. Not to be sidetracked and not to be discouraged. Verse 10. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city, because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the witnesses that they were going out to give in the cities that they were going into. Enter and focus on that house that you enter until you know it's time to depart. That's important. Focus on those individuals until you know it's time to depart. If they receive you, stay and minister. If they receive you, lead them to Christ, baptize them, and begin the discipleship. Help them. Stay with them. If not, depart. Do you understand? Do you see what he's saying there? He says, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide. You're going to stay there till you depart from that place. There's things that are going to determine when you depart. And whoso shall not receive you nor hear you, depart. When you depart, then shake off the dust under your feet. Now, this is very important for us to understand that. Some just want to argue. Some want to try to convince you that they're right and you're wrong. Can I tell you that we're not looking to get into arguments with people? We're not looking to allow anyone to influence us when it comes to the gospel, to the word of Christ, because we've been equipped. I know that I'm equipped. God wants each and every one of us to know that you've been equipped. That's the first thing. Understand, I'm sending you. You have my word. You have my power. You are equipped. Go out and do the work. But realize when you're out there trying to do the work and being a witness, don't get sidetracked and don't get discouraged. Because the devil's going to be behind both. He's going to try to, first of all, sidetrack you by wasting your time on those that are never going to listen. Now, do I give up on them? I leave the house. I shake off the dust. I could possibly still pray. Could possibly, maybe the next one coming behind me, God will prepare them for that individual. Maybe the one coming behind me has a different testimony that can approach that individual in a little different light, a little bit different type of experience. But for me, they're not going to hear me. If they will not hear me, then I'm wasting my time trying to force them to hear me. Your time's too valuable. Because when you're spending your time on those that will not hear you, you're wasting your time when it could be spent on those that will hear you. Everyone here has somebody that'll listen to you that would never listen to me. Everyone here. But they'll listen to you because it's your wife. It's your husband. It's your child. It's your mom. It's your dad. It's your family. It's your coworker. They're not going to listen to me, but they'll listen to you. I'll waste my time trying to represent Christ for you in that position. So don't get sidetracked. Stay focused on witnessing to those in whom I could witness to. In Galatians in chapter 6, this is something that's very good that we need to understand as well. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're supposed to look to help restore unless, in trying to restore that person, they end up turning you. Instead of you turning them, they end up turning you. You're not the one. I've had situations in my life that, young in my Christian life, and I had a brother in the ministry that got out of the ministry, and I had so many people in wanting me to go to try to help him, and yet I knew he had an influence over me that if I went to try to help him, he would influence me more than I could influence him. I had to consider myself. There's certain people that you're not the one to try to restore them. And you have to have the wisdom to know it's not you that's going to be restoring them. It's not you that's going to lead them to Christ. Pray that God would send somebody who is able to restore them. Pray that God would send somebody who is able to lead them to Christ. But if they will not hear you, they're going to sidetrack you. And being sidetracked, maybe even discouraged. Wow. Shake off the dust. Don't allow that negative experience to discourage you. Not that God's given up on those individuals, no, somebody else, it might, but at that time, you're shaking off the dust, they see that, and they're not guaranteed they're going to have another opportunity, but the grace of God might give them another opportunity, especially if we're praying that God would give them another opportunity. Shake off the dust. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the lost. By those that won't believe. If they won't believe, they can't get saved. No. Go back with me. We're done. Back over in our text in Mark in chapter 6. He equipped them. As he equipped them, he instructed them. After he instructed them, he warned them. After he warned them, they would have to keep in mind who they would represent. And again, who their true enemy was. Verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Amen. And they cast out many devils because they were ministering to those that were listening. They weren't wasting their time. They were not being discouraged. And they was able to see the power of their testimony, their witness. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. They were making a difference. Bottom line, that's what I would hope all of us would hold on to. Wanting to make a difference. I wish I could make a difference on everyone I would want to talk to and everyone that I'd come in contact with, but that's not the case. If I'm not careful, those that I can't make a difference in their lives, I'm not the one. They're going to discourage or they're going to sidetrack. And it keeps me from being able to truly be used to help those that I can help. We only have so much energy. We only have so much time. Jude, last book until the book of Revelation, Jude would write this, and we'll close with this. You see, those apostles made a difference. The first century church made a difference. They turned the world upside down. The second century church made a difference. The third century church. Can I tell you, all the way up to this 21st century church, and I believe we're making a difference. As per the will of God. Jude would write this, he says in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's where it's at. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, once you're doing that, you're focused on the right things, you know that you're here to represent Christ. Not all, but some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that for all of us. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. The teachings of Christ was important for his apostles. They passed it on to the disciples after the apostolic age. It's like as important for us today as it was for them, for us to get a hold of the truth that God has for us in representing Christ to the world. Let's do it his way. And let's look to being used of God to make a difference. If I could have every head bowed. Whenever I close, just thinking about what we just heard. The teachings of Christ. Oh, how the apostles needed it. His word has been written down, preserved by God, because we need it just as much today as they did then. Let's make a difference. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for how we can read it, study it, and apply it today. I trust that we all, Lord God, would understand what we're here to accomplish, what the church is here to accomplish, and that we would all be ready for that day to come. Help us to just continue to serve you and to make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.